good to have folks with us this evening who are visiting from the community. We thank you for taking the time to come and be with us, and we certainly pray that the things we talk about are going to be in harmony with the will of God. I'm going to be putting passages on the scripture, or on the screen, pardon me, throughout the evening, and they will be coming from the New King James translation. So feel free to turn in your Bibles and follow along with any of the various readings, but if it varies any, you'll understand the reason. You may be having the King James, the NIV, or some other translation, and just wanted to point out the reason for the difference. Last week, we began a mini-series, if you would, on the matter of the charismatic movement and what the Bible teaches. The charismatic movement is a movement that's been around for a long time. Sometimes it's referred to as Pentecostalism, although the problem with that is there is a particular denomination known as the Pentecostals who may not always be in agreement with others who generally have the same charismatic attitudes that they have about the Holy Spirit. But it really is has been a discussion about what the Bible teaches about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and what people around us think about these things. My intent is not going to be to misrepresent anybody that happens to hold to the charismatic concept, and that is that the Holy Spirit miraculously indwells an individual, and by doing so, allows them or causes them to do certain things that are talked about within the New Testament. Now, I will acknowledge from the beginning that as we discuss this topic, it can be an emotional topic for individuals. I have been involved with the conversion of people who had come from charismatic backgrounds and getting over that hurdle of what all of their emotions told them was a very difficult thing. And so we do not by any means diminish those emotions that people have, but simply want to look at what God's Word says and compare it with those things that people have believed that they have experienced or believed that they have witnessed in the course of time. As we began last week, we talked and spent the lesson talking primarily about the matter of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are individuals who believe that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Usually, they have it in conjunction with, though again, not all charismatics would do this, they have it in conjunction with water baptism, and it is usually manifested among many by the ability to begin to speak in what they would call an unknown tongue. And as they come out of the water, they begin to speak in that unknown tongue, and therefore it is evidence that they have been saved, either before baptism or after baptism, depending on their particular theology. So what we looked at last week was the examination of just what the Scriptures say about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we noted that Jesus was, it was referenced that indeed Jesus was going to come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. Caleb, I believe you've pulled up the wrong lesson. This is last week's lesson. So if you'll take a moment and find the one that has tonight's date on it, I would appreciate it. I really appreciate the work that he does back there, and very much so. But so that was what we examined last week, and what the Bible says with regard to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We wanted to note a couple of things. One was that it was only promised, and this is just by way of review, it was only promised to the apostles. And it was administered by Jesus. And that was the crux of last week's lesson as we examined John and a number of other passages that made that point. So there we had very clearly baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there were limits, restrictions, specifications that were put upon it by, or put upon his baptism, the Holy Spirit's baptism, by the Scriptures. And we have to respect and abide within those limitations. What we'd like to do tonight is look at the power of the imparted gifts that were given when individuals were going to receive those gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we mentioned, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles. And when we talk about how did the people in the first century receive those gifts, how were they able to speak in tongues, engage in healings and other manifestations of that Spirit? Where did that power come from? What were they able to do in order to understand what that was all about? Well, what we find within the Scriptures is that that promise was something that was given specifically and a function of the apostles and the laying on of the hands of the apostles. Now, that's a significant point to keep in mind in this evening's study. What we're going to do when we're finished with this particular point, I believe with Scripture we will have proven that the gifts could only be laid upon somebody if an apostle laid their hands on that person. Let's open our Bibles to the Acts of the Apostles. If you'll open your Bibles on this particular passage, I want us to actually open our Bibles and not put up what's on the screen or put it up on the screen. So if you'll go to Acts, the 8th chapter, if you'll remember, at the end of the 7th chapter of Acts, while you're turning there, Stephen has been stoned to death. Saul of Tarsus had consented to Stephen's death. And then Saul of Tarsus, at the beginning of chapter 8, it is said that he began to persecute Christians within Jerusalem and was taking people and having them thrown into prison. And so people began to scatter. And I'm going to begin at verse 4. It says, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." And by the way, that's the way the command of the spreading of the gospel was going to be carried out initially. It had been prophesied that the gospel would begin in Jerusalem and go to Judea and Samaria and the rest of the world. Up until this moment, it was all staying in the Jerusalem area. And now we're seeing that people are leaving because of the persecution and the gospel is being spread. Now the area of Samaria, if you know where Jerusalem is on a map, Samaria is to the north of there. And that's where we find Philip going. Philip was one of the men who were full of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that he had all the gifts of the apostles. He was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit, who had been given charge in helping, along with some other men, helping care for the Grecian widows during the time that the gospel was being preached there in Jerusalem, and everybody was staying to hear the word proclaimed. Philip was that man. He was an evangelist that did that. Beginning again at verse 5. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria." Just a quick point. The reason he went down, it's talking about elevation. Jerusalem was at a higher elevation, so he went down, though it was north as we would normally speak. "To the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. This man was able to do things by trickery that really impressed the people, got their attention. Today we might call him a David Copperfield, someone who was able with sleight of hand to accomplish things, whereas I think most men like David Copperfield just plain admit they're presenting illusions. He was suggesting that he had some special power about him. It goes on then, as we're reading, that he was someone great, in verse 10, "to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So here Philip is proclaiming the good news of Christ. People are responding and they're being baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. So he heard the word proclaimed and he accepted the teachings, in fact, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. He was so impressed with the gospel that he continued to go around with Philip, observing the things that Philip was doing and preaching and teaching, and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done by Philip. Now notice, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Peter and John are apostles, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So to this point, they had not, the people of Samaria, had not been given the powers that Philip possessed. Philip possessed powers. Philip was doing miracles in front of them, but the people who were responding to the good news, they weren't able to do anything that Philip was able to do. For as yet, he, the Holy Spirit, had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now notice this. Then they, the they here is referring back to Peter and John. So it's referring to the apostles. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Philip has been healing people. Philip has been preaching the gospel, and people have been responding to Philip's preaching. But Philip is not recorded as having laid hands on anyone that they might be able to perform any miracles. Now the apostles, Peter and John, come along. They begin to lay hands on people. And those individuals, it is said, are given the Holy Spirit. And what we find now is the rest of the story that talks about Simon the sorcerer's response to it. But notice in particular, starting again at 17, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now notice, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Philip hadn't been able to do it. Simon recognizes that it was only by, as he observed, the laying on of the apostles' hands. And that's our point on the screen. The imparting of the gifts was only possible by the apostles and no one else. Again, I remind you, Philip was a man who was an evangelist, who is described earlier in the book of Acts as someone who was full of the Holy Spirit, along with Barnabas and some other men. And yet he could not lay hands on anyone to impart the Holy Spirit. When he laid hands on people, it was only that the Holy Spirit that had already been given to him as a gift was able to manifest itself in the healings that he was able to bring to bear through the power of the Lord working through the Holy Spirit and into the hands of Philip. And Simon the sorcerer sees it very clearly, because he had, after believing and being baptized, he had followed Philip around and saw what Philip was doing. It's not until the apostles come that he takes action and then makes that great proclamation of wanting to buy the Holy Spirit from the apostles. And that's when Peter goes on in the reading there and tells him, you don't have lot or part in this matter. You need to do something about it. And of course, the Simon asks that they pray for him, and that happens. So this, I believe, is strong evidence of the fact that here is the preacher Philip, full of the Holy Spirit, and yet he was not able to pass on the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he himself had. Now, there are other times within the New Testament that the laying on of hands is talked about, but as with most matters, in fact, as with all matters, you've got to look at the immediate context in order to decide exactly what's going on with something. And I'll take just a moment and look at a couple of illustrations of the laying on of hands in the New Testament, that while it says the laying on of hands, I think we're going to be able to see clearly that we're not talking about the passing on of a gift of the Holy Spirit from someone other than an apostle who happened to then be able to pass on to them through the laying on of hands one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's one illustration in particular that some people use as a justification for the laying on of hands of people other than apostles. Paul, writing to Timothy, says in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 14, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Now, I believe there can be a number of plausible explanations of what might have been going on there. But in the just casual reading of it, it seems very clear that Paul is talking to Timothy about some event that occurred that involved the elders and Timothy receiving the ability or some aspect of prophecy. Nothing is said there about the apostles. And again, you may have friends that will turn to that passage and say, see, here it is. Well, I would suggest to you that there's another passage that we can look at that I think will shed light. Now, I will grant you that I am making an assumption that Paul is referring to this event as he writes to Timothy in the next epistle. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Paul, as an apostle, laid his hands upon Timothy. Let's notice something that'll help us to understand what took place there. There are two words, one in each of the two passages, that will help us with this. In the one, it is with the laying on of hands, and in the other, it is through the laying on of hands. What's the significance? As I've told the audiences so far, I don't purport to be a Greek scholar. But in research and in examining the passages through those who have studied and given us lexicons, we're able to find that the word here, with, means in common with. Okay, that means something was going on here, and the eldership was doing something in common with. And I would suggest to you the parallel thought here is through in 2 Timothy is by means of. And apparently I forgot to tell my computer software to remember the settings for that computer software, and therefore they're showing up a little offline a little. I'll get Charles to work that through for me later. You see the point though. What seems to be with these two passages, what I think is a reasonable explanation, is this. There was a meeting with the apostle Paul, with Timothy, and with an eldership. And the elders laid hands on him, And I would suggest from this second reading in 2 Timothy that Paul was there and he also laid hands, and through Paul's laying on of hands, the gift of the Holy Spirit came to Timothy, and the elders were simply part of that event. I believe that's a reasonable explanation that would show that Timothy did not receive the miraculous gifts by the laying on of the hands of an eldership. There are other passages that you can read about throughout the New Testament. The congregation at Antioch, they laid hands on Paul and Saul as they began to go out and do a particular work. And I think that was simply a sense of giving them God's speed as they were about to go and do something. There seems to be other passages that talk about it being done as a sense of agreement. I would tell you that I think that it would be a wonderful thing if in the future we engaged in some activity where you sent me or someone else into some mission field for a temporary period of time, if we gathered and laid hands on that person. Not that we would be imparting any special miraculous gift, but we would be symbolically suggesting, as a number of passages do, that we are bidding that person Godspeed as they go about their mission, about their duties in serving God. Ananias certainly laid hands in Acts the 9th chapter on Saul of Tarsus as he was in Damascus. But again, there's nothing there that implies or suggests that he was receiving some special gift. Paul also reminded Timothy in 1 Timothy the 5th chapter, lay hands suddenly on no man. So these are just a few illustrations, a few instances. And I think what we can deduce from these things is it's a reasonable position to say that if there are no apostles, there are no gifts. Now, that applies for about 99.9% of the people that you would know that would profess some form of charismatic. I will tell you that that point is not going to persuade people who would be Mormons. They believe that their apostles, and they have 12 of them, and they have a presiding apostle, they believe that those apostles received special gifts from Jesus as he came here at some period in history, and they are a continual lineage of the manifestations from Christ. I have a number of problems with the Mormons, to where I think that that falls apart for other reasons, but I will give them credit. They remain consistent on the matter of the apostles having to lay hands. There are some who are really, really into and understand Catholicism that would make the argument that they believe in the succession of apostles and the Pope being the apostle of apostles, the elder of elders, and they would suggest that there's a continuous succession there. But other than that, most of the charismatics, they have a problem because they don't acknowledge apostles today. And therefore, there can be no imparting of gifts. Because of the little snafu I had at the beginning, I probably spun my wheels a little more than I would have liked, and I was going to cover more material tonight, but I want you to just digest what we've talked about, and the Lord willing, next Sunday night, we're going to talk about the purpose of the gifts. And I think it's important to understand the purpose of the gifts, because it's important to understand that it wasn't simply for the local congregation and what it could do for them. It had a purpose. And that purpose, what we'll find in our examination next Sunday night, that purpose is now fulfilled by having the revealed word for us. And therefore, the necessity of the imparting of the gifts of the Holy Spirit doesn't exist today because the Word is here. And we'll prove that with a number of passages as we examine it next week. We're going to, at this time, close the service. And that wasn't a very smooth transition to ending. Forgive me for that. But why don't you get your songbooks out and turn to the song of encouragement? We make it a point when we gather together to give what we have come to know as the invitation. And I don't know if some who are visiting with us might find that to be an unfamiliar expression. What it is basically the invitation that Jesus gives when he says, for example, in Matthew the 11th chapter, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We are presenting an invitation at this time for those who acknowledge that they're not walking with the Lord. And you understand that if you've not yet died with Christ in baptism, that you are still walking with Satan. And we would pray and certainly be hopeful that during the singing of this song, you'll give reflective thought and make a decision that you're going to commit to serving Christ. What we're asking you to do is repent and come to Jesus. Confess Him to be the Son of God and be buried in the waters of baptism. When you do that, there are a number of passages that tell us that we are dying with Christ, Romans 6. We are putting on Christ, Galatians 3. We're having our sins washed away, Acts 22:16. If you understand those things, then we would encourage you this night. If you've not yet put on Christ in baptism, then let us hear your confession of Christ as the Son of God and witness you being born again. If there's a child of God that desires that we pray with you about some matter that may be pressing on your heart, then by all means, the effective, fervent prayers of righteous people avail much. And we would hope that you would ask us to pray with you about those things. But if you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.